Good morning. Welcome everyone out here this morning, and glad to see you here. Welcome to our visitors as well. Thank you. This morning, I will be going back to the Old Testament again, starting another, this will be the first message in a series of messages. We're going to be looking at one of the Old Testament prophets. When you hear that, that can be kind of discouraging. You think of a lot of the minor prophets. The books aren't real exciting sometimes. But I'm going to be looking at one of my favorite Old Testament prophets, Elijah. So most likely this will carry right on into Elisha. But we'll see where God will take us with this series. So this morning we're going to be looking a little bit at the life of Elijah. And like most of my messages, especially character studies, you have to look at some background before we do anything else. Why were prophets sent in the Old Testament? Why were there prophets? Can anybody tell me? God's way of communicating with his people. So what was the setting that Elijah needed to be sent to his people? What was going on that God needed to send Elijah to his people? Well, Elijah was a prophet in the days of King Ahab, which most of us recognize that name, and we don't associate it with a good person. So going back even further, the children of Israel were divided into two tribes after a civil war. You had the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Ahab was one of the northern kings. He was the seventh king. Now, the northern kingdom lasted about 210 years. There was 19 kings total. Ahab was the seventh one. So we're about 62 years or so into the northern kingdom. Ahab is the seventh king. Interestingly enough, not a single one of the kings of the northern tribe of Judah were righteous. Not a single one. Now, the southern kingdom had one or two righteous, and if you want to apply that today, living in the north versus the south, that's up to you. But I found that interesting that the northern kingdom, in 210 years, did not have one righteous leader. Not one. So now that we're 62 years into this, when Ahab becomes king, we understand why a prophet needed to be sent. 62 years of pagan or of corrupt, of unrighteous leadership, God needed to send a message to his people. So that's why Elijah was sent. If you go to 1 Kings chapter 16, I'm going to be reading a few verses out of there to start with. And I wasn't sure where to cut in this chapter because it's crazy. 1 Kings chapter 16 goes through the account of a number of kings and how they came into power and how they were taken out of power. And there is betrayal and deception, and there is kings being overthrown while they're drunk, and their number one general overthrows him and becomes king. He only remains king for 7 days until he is killed. But all these things were put in place by God. The one king was only king for 7 days, but while he was king, he killed off an entire evil family that had been prophesied about years earlier. And God put that king in place just for that event to take place. And then 7 days later, he was killed and somebody else became king. Total chaos in 1 Kings chapter 16. Political upheaval. It's a mess. But I'm going to be cutting in verse 25 through 34, and that'll give us a little bit of a picture of what the kingdom, where they were at when Elijah showed up. 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 25. Omri did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all who were before him. For he walked in all the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sin by which he had made Israel sin, provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their idols. Now the rest of the acts of Omri which he did and the might that he showed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Omri rested with his fathers and was buried in Samaria. Then Ahab his son reigned in his place. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel, And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonites. And he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. So we see that it's a pretty bad situation by now. Ahab is king. His father was the worst king they'd ever had. And now Ahab is even worse than that. Worse than any king they've ever had. Completely evil king. So God needed to send someone to bring a message to the northern kingdom. And that's where Elijah comes in. And Elijah just kind of pops on the scene in chapter 17, verse 1. There is no background leading up to Elijah. There's no lineage leading up to Elijah. It kind of reminds me of back in Genesis when Melchizedek shows up. All of a sudden, there he is. You read about him, and then he's gone. Elijah, there's a lot more scripture with Elijah in it than there is with Melchizedek, but the background part of it is kind of the same. It's just, who is he? There he is. All of a sudden, chapter 17, verse 1, you read about Elijah. You read nothing about him before. You don't really know where he comes from. It says Elijah the Tishbite, but scholars don't even agree what city that was. Nobody knows for sure exactly where that city is. It does mention that he was of the inhabitants of Gilead, which is interesting. There's a little bit more information on that. Why is that in here? Why does it mention his birth city, probably, when it says he was a Tishbite, which probably means he was born in the city of Tishbe, I think is how you pronounce it. Again, nobody's exactly sure where that is. But then it says he was an inhabitant of Gilead. Now, I found an interesting paragraph on Gilead, and I'm going to read that. There's a little bit known about Gilead. Why is Gilead mentioned? Gilead demonstrates the historical reality of Elijah and throws additional light on Elijah's background. This gives us more insight into the forces forming the character of the prophet. How should we understand and apply this? It shows us Elijah was not out of the seminary of Samaria. The people of the rocky hill of Gilead were rough, tough, rugged, and perhaps somewhat solemn and stern. They dwelt close to God's creation in crude villages as shepherds rather than in lavish surroundings of the palace. Such surroundings, palace surroundings, tend to spoil people's characters and make them soft rather than tough and rugged. The people of Gilead were hardened and disciplined by the weather and walking over mountainous terrain. They possessed great physical strength, and such a life also gave them character. Elijah was what we could call a mountain man, but he was a mountain man who walked with God. And 2 Kings would kind of back that up. When somebody was asked to describe Elijah, they said it was a hairy man wearing a leather belt. And Ahab was like, oh yeah, that's Elijah. So he's a little bit of a rough-looking character, possibly. And if you look at the way he speaks and the way he gives his messages, it would go along with what they say about the region of Gilead. He just kind of said things straight to the point, and that's how they were. So 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, it says, "And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word.'" So, no background, nothing leading up to him. All of a sudden, he shows up and he's speaking to the king. So, imagine the king is in Samaria, probably at his palace that he had built for the worship of Baal, and in walks this mountain man, hairy man wearing a leather belt, probably bearded, rugged mountain man, walks into the palace, walks up to the king and says, "I have a message for you." It doesn't say that he bowed down and he said, "Oh, great king, live forever." He did away with all those pleasantries. He had one message, and he told Ahab. He gave that message to Ahab, and he turned around and he walked away, and he disappeared. Very unique style of delivering a message to the king. What was his message? What was so important about his message? Was this his first prophecy? There again, we don't know. It's the first recorded prophecy. Possibly it was his first one altogether. We don't really know. But his message to Ahab was very pointed, because Ahab was no longer worshiping the true God. And Elijah walked in and said, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, or as sure as he lives, or to prove to you that the Lord God of Israel lives, the Lord God that I serve, in order to prove that he is the true God and that he lives, there won't be any dew or rain for these years until I say it's going to rain." He didn't tell Ahab how long it's going to be. He just said, "For these years." And if you keep reading, the Lord told Ahab to go out into the desert and go into hiding. So imagine you're King Ahab, and this rough-looking character walks up to you and tells you, "The living God, the true God, is alive. I serve him, and it's not going to rain until I say it does, to prove that he is the living God." And then the guy walks away and disappears. At first, Ahab probably was like, "Well, he's a little bit crazy. This guy from the hills of Gilead, they're crazy shepherds. They don't know what they're talking about." And went on his merry way. Well, a couple months later, it still hasn't rained. There's not even dew in the morning. There's nothing. There's no moisture. I believe it's a fairly dry climate over there already, especially parts of it. And so Ahab suddenly remembers, "You remember that guy that came in here and said it's not going to rain? He didn't tell me how long this is going to last. We need to find him and figure out how long this is going to last." But Elijah was nowhere to be found. He was gone. He walked in, told the king his message, and he disappeared. Where did he go? Before we get to that, why did Elijah give this message? Where did he get this drought? Why did he tell Ahab there's going to be a drought? Where does that come from? Why is that important? Well, if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 11, there is a couple of verses there that make you realize how important, or why Elijah said what he did. Now, Deuteronomy was Moses' last message to the children of Israel before they crossed into the Promised Land, reminding them of everything God had done for them. And Deuteronomy 11, 13 through 17 says, "And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil, and I will send grass in your fields for your livestock, that you may eat and be filled. Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and he shut up the heavens so that there be no rain, and the land yields no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you." So way back in Deuteronomy already, the Lord had told the children of Israel, if you stop worshiping me, and if you start worshiping idols, there won't be any rain. There'll be a drought. Nothing's going to grow. There'll be nothing for your animals to eat. Was he aware of that? If he wasn't personally, I'm sure there was somebody around that was aware of this promise that the Lord had made. They hadn't... Were there other prophets that had come and had told them these things? I'm not sure, but Ahab was probably starting to get pretty worried at this point. I don't know how long it went, but there was no rain. We do know that this drought lasted a total of 3.5 years. If you go to James chapter 5, verse 17, or Luke chapter 4, verse 25, both those scriptures say that the drought was for 3.5 years. So, as a king of a country, that's starting to worry you if you're 6 months into this drought, and this crazy man had told you that it's not going to rain until he says it does, and you can't find him. You don't know where he is. So Ahab was probably starting to get pretty worried. Now let's read the next couple of verses in chapter 17 of 1 Kings, verses 2 through 7, and see what happened to Elijah next. "Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Get away from here, and turn eastward, and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. So now we know where Elijah was. He was in hiding in the desert beside a small brook, creek. And God had told him, go, hide out here, I'll take care of you. And he had a very unique way of providing for Elijah during this time. Ravens, of all birds, ravens were bringing food to him twice a day. So, I mean, a wild animal that is obviously scared of humans won't naturally come close to you. God tells these ravens to take food to him twice a day. So Elijah is out here in the desert by himself. He's got a fresh source of water, and he's got constant food. God is taking care of him. Why did God tell Elijah to go into hiding? Verses 2 through 7 really don't tell us why. They just say that God told Elijah to go, and he went. He listened. He was a man of tremendous faith. James would say he was a man of prayer, tremendous prayer and faith. And that's why he was able to pray, and there was no rain. When it was time for the rain to happen, he prayed, and the rain came. But why this couple of verses of Elijah in hiding? Why did God ask him to do that? Well, the scripture doesn't exactly tell us. Now, there's a few clues to why it might have happened. I had to think maybe part of it was for Ahab's sake, to let Ahab sit there and worry about when this rain's going to start, and to think, maybe this guy is onto something. If he said it's not going to rain, and it's still not raining, maybe his God is alive. Maybe his God is the God we should be worshiping. Maybe it was for Ahab's sake. Maybe it was for Elijah's sake, for safety. Because we'll see later that Elijah was being searched for far and wide. Everybody was looking for Elijah. They were desperate to find him. So maybe God sent him there for his own safety. I had to think, if this encounter with Ahab was Elijah's first prophecy, maybe he needed to recover. This was his first step in his ministry, and the first thing he did was approach the most powerful man in the kingdom, tell him horrible news, and walk away. If that wouldn't make your knees shake, then you're a different person than I am. And James, there again, James tells us that Elijah was a man such as we are. He faced the same struggles we do. So maybe it was for Elijah's sake to recover, to go into hiding, to spend time with God, to get over that initial fear he had. I don't know. But we do know, verse 2, it says, the word of the Lord came to him saying. So God spoke to Elijah. It doesn't say that he gave him an audible voice. It doesn't say how he spoke to Elijah. And it's easy for us now to look back at these Old Testament stories and say, you know, if God would speak to me like he did to Elijah, I'd listen too. I'd know exactly what to do. It wasn't hard to do what Elijah did because God told him to do it. Because we're like, we tend to say, well, God doesn't speak to us in the same way. Does he? We had a couple songs this morning about listening for God. And if you listen, you will hear. Maybe that's the problem. Do we not hear God because we're not listening? Do we not hear God because we're really distracted? Maybe we don't hear God because we don't really want to hear what he has to say. I mean, what Elijah had to do was some very difficult things, but he did them. Are we listening? Do we want to hear God's voice? Do we obey in faith when God tells us to do something? And I think God speaks to us today the same way he spoke to Elijah. It doesn't ever say, or I shouldn't say ever, it doesn't say that God spoke to him in an audible voice. And I've experienced God speaking to me, but it took some time to get there. And I had to be listening, and I had to cut off distractions, and I had to want to hear what God wanted to say. It's a process. We have to empty ourselves of ourself, completely get rid of self. So many of the little things we struggle with are selfish. When you look at the heart of it, it's self. Can we get rid of self to the point where we can say, God, I am completely emptying myself. I want to be filled by you. I am listening for you, God. What do you want me to do? And I believe that was Elijah's life. That is how he lived. Because God spoke to him and he did it immediately. He didn't hesitate. He knew that going out into the desert as a drought was beginning was not the best place to go. If you want to remain healthy and you want to have food, you don't go into the desert as the drought starts. But God said, I'll provide for you. So Elijah went. Another clue of maybe why God sent Elijah is he sent him to the brook Cherith. Now, I had mentioned a while back that names in the Bible time were very important because of what they meant. Elijah's name means Yahweh is my God. Now, Cherith means cutting off or a place of cutting. So possibly that is why God sent Elijah out into the desert. There were still some things that Elijah had to work on. There were still some things that Elijah needed to cut off. There were still some things that he needed to work on before he was ready for that next step of ministry. Elijah knew he was called. He knew God had called him to do this. Has that ever been your experience? You know you are called and you're ready. And you take that first step and God says, all right, you took that first step, now you wait. Now you just step back. You wait. You go to the brook Cherith, the place of cutting. Let's cut off all distractions, all the surrounding noise. And then we're going to start cut off these little things that are hindering your relationship with God, my relationship with God. Has God ever called you to that place? That can be some of the most difficult places to be, just waiting. Elijah knew he was called and knew he had to do more things, and yet he was told to go into the desert and hide and wait. Possibly that is why Elijah was called to go into the desert, to hide, to grow closer to God, to strengthen that relationship with God, to take that next step in his ministry. What is the next step? Well, if you read verse 7, it says, the brook dried up. Elijah told King Ahab it's going to stop raining. Well, it stopped. It didn't rain. There wasn't even dew. So eventually this creek dried up. He had no more source of water. You can live without food for quite a while, but you can't do without water. It never says that Elijah panicked. It doesn't say that he complained or fussed or tried to go down to the Jordan River where there was surely more water. It doesn't say any of that. It says the word of the Lord came to him saying. So once again, Elijah was listening. He was waiting for God to tell him what's next. What's that next step, God? I want to know. Tell me. I'm listening. And the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So once again, God tells him to get up from where you're at and take this journey. Now, how far is it? First, when he went to Ahab, we don't know exactly where he met Ahab in verse 1, but most likely Samaria. From there to the brook Cherith was about 30 miles or so. He walked 30 miles and was hiding in the desert for we don't know how long. And now in verse 8, the word of the Lord comes to him again. Verse 9, the Lord tells him to go to Zerith, which is approximately 85 miles north. That's a long journey to make on foot by yourself in the middle of a drought. That's tough traveling. The ravens were bringing him food twice a day, so I doubt he had a backpack full of food stored up for this journey. He had just enough to survive. The water had now run dry. Where he got water for the journey, I don't know. Where he got food for the journey, I don't know. But even worse than that, where was he told to go? He was told to go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon. Now, just read through that. It's not that significant. But if you go back one chapter, chapter 16, verse 31, and this is talking about Ahab, it said, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the sons of Nebat, that he took his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of Sidon, king of the Sidonites. who served Baal. So now that Elijah was, the brook was dried up, God said, all right, the next step, you travel north 85 miles to this little town on the coast. This town belongs to the kingdom of Sidon. Sidon is ruled by Jezebel's father, a worshiper of Baal. And if we would jump forward a little bit, which we're not going to do for my sake, because I want to go through those chapters later, we would see that Jezebel and Ahab didn't get along that well. So people were looking for, did I say Ahab? Jezebel and Elijah did not get along that well. So people were looking for Elijah, and he was to make this 85-mile journey right through Samaria, all the way up to the coast, into enemy territory. Now imagine what is going through his mind as he's making this journey. I already faced the king. I told him bad news. Now I got no food. I got no water. There's no rain. It's, I don't know if it's hot, but it's dry. And God, you're sending me to Jezebel's father's kingdom, the heart of Baal-worshipping country. Why? But we never see that he questioned God. God told him, go, I will provide for you. There is a widow there that I've provided that is waiting for you, essentially, is what he said. She will provide for you. Go. Now, Elijah had to know that food was running low for everybody. I mean, if there's no rain, there's no wheat. There's no olive trees. There's nothing. Nothing grows. The livestock is dying. The crops aren't growing. And he was going to a widow's house who had nobody to help her provide? Probably was thinking, God, what are you doing? But he went. And I'm going to end today's service there. We're going to leave Elijah in his 85-mile journey up to Zarephath, and we'll pick him up 2 weeks later. It might have taken him 2 weeks to get there. I don't know. But I was really struck in this first couple of verses at Elijah's willingness to obey. He was asked to do some hard things, and he didn't question God. He was in tune with God. He wanted to hear God, and so he heard God, and he obeyed him, and God provided for him. And we have the same promises today. God will provide for us. God is wanting us to hear him and to listen to him. Are we listening? And if we are, and if we hear him, are we willing to take that next step? That last song said to follow the footsteps of Jesus wherever they may lead. Did you mean that? Thank you for leading that song, Mark. It really tied in well. Those footsteps of Jesus can lead you all over the place. Are you willing to follow those footsteps? Are you willing to go where God calls you? Are we willing to empty ourselves of self, to fill ourselves with God, to listen for his voice, and to take that step in faith, knowing that he will provide for us? Are we willing to do that? It was a tremendous challenge for me, and I want to extend that challenge to you. Let's follow God where he leads us. Why don't we stand for prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day we have to worship you, Lord. We thank you for this church and this group of people that came out to worship you this morning, Lord. We just thank you for your word, for the stories and the scripture you've given us. Lord, help each one of us to have the faith of Elijah, to be listening for your voice, and to be willing to take the step forward in faith wherever you call us, Lord. We pray again for Carmen and the children, especially this morning, Lord. Just be near to them, to comfort them, guide them. Help them to feel your peace, the peace that is beyond all our understanding, and to rely on you, Lord. Just ask that you'd help each one of us to be a light wherever we are at, to spread your gospel, to follow your footsteps, wherever that may lead, Lord. We ask this all in your name. Amen. You're dismissed.